please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Galatians. After 1 and 2 Corinthians and before Ephesians, page 1037 in the Pew Bible. And as you turn, I ask you to imagine a man that you would describe as being a moral man. Not that you would think of anybody specifically somebody you know, but you just think of an individual in your own mind who is a moral man. He is a religious man. He is a man who loves his wife. He loves his children. He works hard. He has a good work ethic. He's known in the community as a man of integrity. He treats his employees fairly. Respected churchgoer. He lives by the golden rule. He loves his neighbor. He helps the poor. He tithes his income. He believes that's the thing to do. He gives to charitable organizations generously. But as you get into a deeper theological discussion with the man, you come to find out that his trust in going to heaven is, on the one hand, it's Jesus, and he'll tell you that. He'll say, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I also believe that all these good things that I'm doing are going to help me get into heaven. I believe you have to have Jesus, but I also believe that, and we say this is that man's creed. I mean, this is what he lives by. His confession of faith is that I'm believing in Jesus, and at the same time, I believe that I've got to offer him something, some good works. Would there be an uproar, even among us, blue-blooded, Bible-believing Presbyterians, if I were to say unequivocally, plainly, clearly, that that man was on his way to hell, and that he would surely end up there if he didn't change his views? We live in a day when what we believe is really not that important. As long as we believe something, what we believe is, for all practical purposes, it's irrelevant. Even what I believe about how to get to heaven is really not important, as long as I believe something. Now, to believe is important. This is our post-Christian era in which we live. To believe something is important, but what you believe is secondary at best. Denominational differences don't really matter. Doctrinal differences are not really important. What is important is that you have some kind of faith, that you have some measure of sincerity, and that you have some amount of consistency in what you believe. The details, secondary. And because so many of us, even in the evangelical church, have bought into it, we find it very hard to believe that a moral and upright man could be on his way to hell. Brethren, if we learn anything from Galatians, we learn that what we think is every bit as important as what we experience. In fact, what we believe is absolutely critical. It even is of eternal importance. Deny an essential of the faith. Deny an essential to the gospel message of the Bible, and there's no hope of salvation. Does that sound tough? To our modern ears, does that sound narrow-minded? Does it sound judgmental? Listen as Paul writes to the Galatians. See for yourself if this is not exactly what he's teaching. Listen. Read it. The letter. This letter, this epistle that he wrote to the Galatian church. As we stand together for the reading of God's Word, we believe it to be without error, that it is infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. Beginning in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Amen. We come to the place in Paul's letter to the Galatians where we would ordinarily find, because it's typical of Paul, but also because it's the custom of the day, that we would find gratitude expressed to God, the one true living God, for the work of grace in the lives of those that are the recipients of the letter. In fact, typically of Paul, there would be mention of God's grace in their lives. Perhaps he would talk about their knowledge, their love, their faith, and he would commend them for this. And more times than not, Paul would add that he was praying to God that he would continue that work of grace in their lives. But in his epistle to the Galatians, there is no such prayer. There is no such commendation. There is no such praise. There is no such thanksgiving on behalf of these people. Instead, what we find is astonishment. In fact, you could even use the word complaint. We find him complaining against them. We find warning, and it's all wrapped up in this tone of urgency. Why is that? If you miss this, you really miss the whole point of the epistle. If you miss this, you miss the whole point of even our being in this series. Why the warnings, and why is it such a sense of urgency on the part of Paul, except that the very essence of the gospel is at stake? The very essence of what he would call the gospel of grace, a gospel that comes from God and from God alone, this gospel of mercy, a gospel of grace, not of works, but of grace. All of that is at stake. Listen again to what he says about the unfaithfulness of these Galatians in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. He says, I marvel. The meaning is, I'm astonished at what I hear. I'm astonished at you. I'm amazed at the things I'm hearing. He's saying, I can't believe the things I'm hearing about you. You know, Paul had his way, didn't he? He could be stern. Paul was never accused of being a flatterer. That doesn't mean he didn't have tact. He certainly did. He was tactful, but he was He was their pastor. He loved these individuals. He loved the church. He was their founding pastor. And because they are turning away, and he hears that they're turning away from the gospel that he preached to them, it breaks his heart. And that's why he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We know from alluded, but as well, we would all agree, even in the letters that we write, there's a time and a place to commend the person you're writing. But this was not a time to commend. This was a time to condemn the recipient. There's a time and a place to praise and a time to encourage, but this was not that time. This was a time to criticize constructively. It was a time to warn. The reason being, as we've already alluded to the fact, the issue is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is at stake. The issue is momentous. I mean, you might even say the issue is the glory of God. The issue is the glory of Christ. The issue is man's salvation. It's the difference between heaven and hell. The issue is your salvation and my salvation. And this is certainly not one of those times that we're to be tolerant, to use a modern buzzword. There's a place for tolerance. But tolerance has its limits. And that's why the tone is urgency. The tone is that of an outburst in verse 6. He's saying, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. So soon after what? So soon after their conversion. So soon after we planted the church right there in your own city. So soon after we have had these discussions, we've talked about these things, and you've so soon turned away. To turn away means to desert or to change over, to fall away, to become apostate. It's likened to a soldier who revolts. It means that you transfer your allegiance. And the present tense tells us that they were in the process of turning away. At the very moment that he is writing to them this epistle, they are at that moment turning away. From who? Or from what? He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. From him. From God. Now we marvel. We're astonished, aren't we? I mean, we're amazed that they're turning away from God Himself. It says, turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. We find it hard to believe that this church is turning away so soon from the God who had opened their deaf ears, made them able to hear the gospel with spiritual ears. He did that for them. This God who had caused their dead hearts spiritually to start beating again. He had raised them from the dead spiritually. He had quickened them. He had done that for them. We find it hard to believe that this God who had called them out of a life of sin and misery, had called them out of darkness into the light of His Son, they're turning away from Him. The very God who condescended, who stooped to save even them by His grace. What in the world would they turn to? He says they turn to a different gospel. Now here's a principle. Galatians is full of principles. We're going to talk a lot about principles, and we want to be able to say that we are a people of principles, a people committed to truth. And here's a principle. To turn away from the gospel of grace, to turn away from an understanding that God saved you, that He did this work in your life for you, that He quickened you and gave you life and gave you the ability to accept Jesus as your Savior. It's a gospel of grace, and to turn away from that gospel of grace is to turn away from the God of grace. It is impossible to forsake the gospel as it is given to us in the Word and not at the same time forsake the God of the gospel. Theology and experience, they go together. They belong together. That you cannot separate the Christian faith and your Christian life or your Christian experience. They can't be separated. That's why he says you turn to a different gospel, and then verse 7 begins, which is not another. It's actually very difficult to translate, and we see that because of the different translations. The NIV says, which is really no gospel at all. The RSV, not that there is another gospel. The New American Standard, which is really not another. Believe me, there is much written about this. How to interpret this phrase, it's a different gospel, which is not another. The point he's making is, the gospel to which these Galatians are now turning was a perversion of the gospel that Paul and his assistants had preached to them. This was not the same gospel they'd had preached to them. You can't say it's the same gospel with a different slant. You can't say it's the same gospel with just slight differences. And the teaching of this false gospel had thrown this Galatian church into a state of turmoil. You'll notice as verse 7 continues, but there are some who trouble you. The word means who shake you or who agitate you. And it goes on to say, and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert means they want to distort the gospel of Christ. You may even ask, well, what's so terrible about their teaching? And to turn the question and answer from what we did last week, perhaps you would ask me, are they denying the resurrection of Jesus? I'd say no. Are they denying that He's God? No. Are they denying that Jesus is the Christ? No. Are they denying that Jesus is the Messiah? No. Are they denying that you must have faith in Jesus to be saved from your sins? No. What's the big deal then? The big deal is they were denying that faith was enough. They were adding to the faith. They were saying you had to have faith and circumcision. You had to have faith and keep yourself ceremonially clean. For us, it would be to say that somebody's saying, well, I've got to have faith and be a good husband, or I've got to have faith and love my children and have a good reputation and do this for the community and tithe and. In order to be good enough before God, you still may say, what's the big deal? I've got friends who think that. Are you telling me they're not Christians? You may say, what's the big deal? Now, I know a lot of people in a lot of different churches, and they talk about having faith in Jesus, and they believe Jesus is their Savior, and they just say it in a little bit different way than we do. They put a little more emphasis on working your way to heaven. We're all on the same path, aren't we? I mean, you wouldn't say that we're not all headed to heaven. You wouldn't be so judgmental, would you? What's the big deal? The big deal is there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel of grace. There's only one gospel that teaches that It's a work of God. And it's totally and utterly separate from man's work and man's merit. And to deny that one gospel or to add to it or take away from it is no less than damnable. And Paul's very clear in the letter he wrote to the Ephesian church, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't deserve it. You can't merit this gospel, this salvation. It is a gospel that is received by faith alone, and even the faith you put in Jesus is a gift from God, according to His mercy and His grace. Maybe some here this morning who identify with the Galatian church, and I would encourage you. I wouldn't say I hope you identify with them, but I would say if you identify with the Galatian church, at least admit that you do. Admit that you struggle with this, and it shakes you and it agitates you. Because it does for many, many people. In fact, Patrick and I talking in my office before we came in, we struggle with this really every day, don't we? Trying to offer something to God, thinking He's going to see me different because of the way I act, see my standing before Him is different. Our modern ears, they don't want to hear about a fixed gospel. A fixed gospel is a gospel you can't add to and you can't subtract from it. Our modern ears, or the modern ear, doesn't want to hear about sin and atonement and the cross. They want to hear how to find self-fulfillment. How to have peace. How to be prosperous. And Christ the Savior from sin becomes Christ the key to my success. Christ the Holy One becomes Christ the Friendly One. Christ the Judge who demands every man everywhere to repent becomes Christ the Therapist who invites all men everywhere to feel good about themselves. Stott, and this is the meditation upon entering the sanctuary, he says, "To tamper with the gospel is always to trouble the church. You cannot touch the gospel and leave the church untouched, because the church is created and lived by the gospel. Indeed, the church's greatest troublemakers now and then are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. They who trouble the church. Conversely, the only way to be a good churchman is to be a good gospelman. The best way to serve the church is to believe and to preach the gospel." Ironically, it's always been this way. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Well, how does Paul react? But we want to know how he reacts, because we want to know how we should react, right? We've already alluded to the fact that he's astonished. There's amazement that they turned away so soon. We've seen his indignation at these false teachers. And now we find in verses 8 and 9 that his indignation is amplified. Look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The word is an anathema, cut off from God. He's saying, even if I myself or one of my assistants were to come and preach to you something different than what we preached to you on that first missionary journey and the first leg of the second missionary journey, then it's as if, I don't know if he pauses or he says, I'll go so far as to say, even if an angel from heaven descends in all of his blazing glory, in all of his brilliance, and preaches to you something other than what we preach to you, let that man or that angel be accursed, cut off, doomed, fall under the wrath of God. Then verse 8 is hypothetical, right? Because it didn't really happen. It wasn't happening. So verse 9 is reality. What's really going on over there in Galatia. Verse 9, and we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. His reasoning is really very simple. It's if even, then all the more. If even we, he's saying, if even myself or an assistant or an angel were to preach something other than the gospel and we fall under the wrath of God, then how much more should those self-appointed nobodies who are guilty of the very crime we're talking of right now, may they all the more fall under the wrath and curse of God. You say, well, that doesn't sound like Jesus. It's too harsh. It's too heavy. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say? Just one example. In Mark 9, he's so bent out of shape. Why are we using such extreme terms? Brethren, we're not talking about taking a loss in the stock market here. We're not talking about losing a track meet or losing a baseball game. We're not even talking about something that threatens your life. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. We're talking about eternal life versus eternal damnation. We're talking about gaining one soul and losing one soul. It'd be a lot easier not to talk about it. It'd be easy to have a pastorate like that, to have a church like that, to say things that are always socially acceptable and never get in trouble and never say things that people are going to talk about. You know, you and I would go a lot further in society if we would just learn the lingo, wouldn't we? If we would just learn to say things like, well, we're just on different paths that all lead to the same mountaintop. They'd like us then. As long as we can learn to say things like, well, where we all worship the same God, at least we're going somewhere. How many times have we said that? Little Susie's getting married, and she's marrying a fine fella, and we really like him, and you know, we don't know that much about what he believes. We don't really know much about the church, but they say they're going to join, and she'll probably be moving her letter soon. Well, what do they teach? Well, I don't know. We've only visited once, and they're probably a little bit more works. Or a little more works righteousness than we are, but at least they're going somewhere. How many times have we said it? And if I were to, and by the way, I'm in the camp that have said that before, but if I were to say that I disagreed with that statement, or I would call that kind of thinking into question, you'd brand me narrow-minded, intolerant. And the idea that perhaps I would suggest to you that we really ought to be praying down the curse of God on a church that doesn't preach the grace of God, well, that may take it even that much further too far. If I were to suggest that if we really want to pray biblical prayers, that we would pray down the curse of God on a church that preaches the gospel, to say the gospel is anything goes. Believe anything you want to believe. And we pray they'd be an anathema. You know how hard it is to study verses like this and preach them and actually try to have a good conscience before God and be able to say that I would actually pray that for myself? That if I didn't preach the gospel of grace, I'd be cut off? I don't know that I could pray that. That's why we have these men down here, to make sure that what happens here is the gospel of grace. It wouldn't be so far-fetched if we had more, or we cared more for the glory of Christ and more for the souls of men in Montgomery. What we really want to know is, and what it really boils down to is verse 10. And the question we ask ourselves, am I, or is the church that I attend, or the preacher that I listen to, are we going to be man pleasers, or are we going to be God pleasers? For I do now persuade men or God. Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Four very quick applications. The first one is, there's only one gospel. This is what I want you to, by God's grace, take away from this sermon. There's only one gospel. There's not many ways, not many gospels. There's one way. It's the way of grace. Secondly, we are to preach the one gospel. We don't preach a gospel that we think is going to fill our church. We don't preach a gospel that tickles ears. We preach one gospel. I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 2 Corinthians 2:2. Then thirdly, we're to preserve the gospel for the next generation. That's our job. Plain and simple, that's our job. We don't have to do that by spiffing it up. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It really doesn't demand a lot of creative genius. We don't have to revise it for the next generation. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just preach the simple gospel and we pass it on to the next generation. And then fourthly, we pray that God would give us the same passion He gave Paul. A passion for the glory of Christ. A passion for the souls of men. And a passion for the gospel as it's given to us in His Word. And we can start by being God-pleasers and not man-pleasers. This table, this meal, is for God-pleasers. It's not for man-pleasers. It's for those, because God-pleasers are those who are, according to verse 10, bondservants of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Explain that this morning we're going to do it just a little bit different, and that it's going to be very quiet in here. We're not going to play background music. The organ's not going to play. We're not going to quote scriptures as we serve the elders. The scriptures are printed for you in the bulletins. And then there's some additional scriptures for further meditation if you want to turn to those. I would encourage you to see the, as you examine yourself, see the fencing and the invitation to the table. And then notice the sursum corda is for your own meditation. We're not going to say that together. Pray.